We're in Revelation chapter 6. We left off about verse 5. The first chapter of Revelation was introduction. Chapter 2 and 3 were the letters to the seven churches from Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 was around the throne, the 24 elders and cherubim. Chapter 5 was who can open the scroll, and the Lamb was identified to open the scroll. One of the elders identified the Lamb to open the scroll. In chapter 6, we go into actually opening the seals on the scroll. And we'd already talked about there's seven seals on the scroll. You can't open the scroll and see what's in the scroll until the seven seals are open. So as each seal is open, something is happening. It's not a revelation of what's in the scroll, but something is happening when the seal is broken. And we went through the first and second seal last Sunday, and we're looking at starting on the third seal today, verse 5. I'm going to read through the whole chapter again to get us started, get a run and go here. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow and a crown, and was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened a third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine." And when he had opened a fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and the beast of the earth and with the beast of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on earth?" And white robes were given unto each of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened a sixth seal, and lo, there was an earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she was shaken of a mighty wind. And heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island was moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So we looked at the first seal being open, and we sort of agreed that that's probably, even though some commentators say that could be Jesus Christ, we sort of agreed in here that's probably the Antichrist instead of and Jesus Christ, as some commentators say. And he went forth to conquer and to conquer, so there's chaos and war and so forth on the earth. Conquering can also mean spiritually conquering also, besides just the war-type conquering. And in the second seal, the horse is red, and they had the power to kill one another, and given to him a great sword, so there's war and battle coming. The fifth one, the fifth verse, black horse. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and beheld, and lo, a black horse, he that sat on him a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and a measure of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine." I think this is a little bit unfortunate that King James chose to use the word penny here, especially in our day and age. A King James penny and our penny are different pennies. But the Greek behind it is a denarius, and some of your translations say denarius.
Yeah,
and,
a day's wages.
Yeah, it's a day's wages. And if we look in Matthew, where it's got the parable where the guy goes out and brings different workers to work in his, was it a vineyard or something? I can't remember.
Yeah.
Whatever it was, to work for him. Then at the end of the day, he gave each one a denarius. And they got upset because the guy worked a little while got paid the same as the guy worked all day long. Anyway, there is where we get the idea that the denarius was for a day's wage. So basically what it's saying here is when a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny is basically saying you work all day for the ingredients to make you a loaf of bread. In other words, it's going to be rough times. A bad economy. Hard to find a job. When you do find a job, it'll be subsistence living if you can do that. But it also says, "See thou not hurt the oil and the wine." And the most commentators interpret that to mean that there's plenty of luxuries out there if you have the money to buy them. In other words, there's not a shortage of items to eat or to live on or whatever, but there's a shortage of money to buy them with, or the shortage of jobs where you can earn money to subsist. So it's difficult times, and the lack of food is not because there's a famine. It's because of the economic situation. And if you have the money, you're well off. If you don't, then you're pretty bad off. I just read an article the other day that said in the United States, there's 20 people that have more wealth than 192 million Americans. 20 people
combined.
20 people.
Mm-hmm.
Their wealth is equivalent to 192 million of the lowest, the poorest in the United States.
Dang.
20 people versus 192 million.
So
and I think we see it happening in the United States. There's a big gap between those that have and those that don't have. And those that are in the middle are getting fewer and fewer. The middle class is going away. Jobs are going away. People are losing their homes. When they lose their homes, they lose their wealth, because if their homes foreclose, they lose their equity in their home. So they're losing wealth. And I saw the same article said the wealth of a family in the United States went from $137,000, aggregate wealth of a family, $137,000, down to, I think it's like $85,000 since 2007. From 2007 to current, went from $137,000 down to about $85,000. So the aggregate wealth of a family over the last few years has decreased. Average wealth of families. I think we see that kind of stuff happening nowadays, that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. We saw the same thing happening in Israel before Jerusalem fell. Also, if you go back and study the Old Testament scriptures, there was the very wealthy and the very poor. One of the commentators I looked at said, "Don't hurt the oil and the wine." is his interpretation of it, and this is going back to Preterist point of view, is that at one time Rome heavily taxed Israel, and from Preterist point of view is the revelation, the majority of it had already happened up until the fall of Jerusalem. But they said that the Preterist point of view was that oil and wine don't hurt them, is that the people were actually destroying part of their olive trees and grapevines so they wouldn't have to pay as much Roman taxes. Because they were so heavily taxed, they didn't want to give Rome that much money, so they just destroyed. And their produce, their property, the harvest, they were destroying part of it. And said Rome come out with a law that you cannot destroy your own property. You've got to pay taxes on it. That's a preterist interpretation of commentators. So, yeah. Yeah.
Have we got to verse 9 yet?
No.
Yeah.
Okay.
Not there yet. Or verse 5 and 6.
Okay.
We'll get there. Maybe. Let's see. What else? Now, there's famine in the world today. We see famine all over the world, but it's not because there's not enough food in the world. The distribution is not there. There's enough food in the world right now where nobody would go hungry, but it's the distribution of food. Just look at our homes, you know, how much food we waste, you know, that we let go bad in the refrigerator because we don't eat it or whatever, you know, and we have to throw it away. There's enough of food in the world to feed everybody. That nobody would go hungry. The issue is the distribution of the food. But we're seeing famine today in the world. And the denarius there is translated as a penny. Got a definition here. It says Roman silver coin in New Testament time. It took its name from being equal to 10 asses. I don't know what an ass is. It must be a measure of silver. That number changed later, but it was a principal silver coin of the Roman Empire. And from the parable of the laborers in a vineyard, it would seem that a denarius was then the ordinary pay for a day's wages. That's Matthew chapter 20, verses 2 through 13.
I have a quick question.
Yeah.
From your the commentary you read, was there any kind of indication or something about the time that lasts between the chapter 5 and chapter 6?
I don't know of anything. I mean, I get the impression everything's just sequential, but we know that the Bible is not necessarily in chronological order, and we've got to be careful when we're reading the Bible. Even Revelation, I don't think, is necessary in chronological order, and we'll have to deal with that probably later on. But these opening of the seals, I mean, from chapter 5 to the opening of the seals, I think is, yeah, in chronological order. It's one right after another, I think. And the seals that are being opened, of course, are in order. So we're on the third seal now. But this where you have an issue with not having enough to eat, whatever the issue is, whether it's famine or distribution or whatever. It goes back, we can look in Leviticus chapter 26. Chapter 26, starting maybe about verse 23. This is the law, Levitical law, where God is laying down principles for Israel. And some of these Old Testament law principles still apply to us today. Not all of them, but some of them do. But here in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 23, I will also, let's see. And if you will not reform by me these things, but will walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you and will punish you 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered unto the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. They shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not, for all this, hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury. I will chastise you 7 times for your sins, ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And that happened in Jerusalem during the time of sieges against Jerusalem, where they were actually eating their children. And the whole thing was because they were not heeding the prophets. If they had listened to Jeremiah and surrendered instead of holding fast there against the Babylonians and let them take them into exile like they were told they were supposed to do, they would not have suffered that. But they were not willing to accept God's judgment, so they suffered even more. I don't know if that's got anything to do with the third seal here and the black horse and the food not being available, but it's a principle of God in the Old Testament that if you're contrary to His will, you're going to suffer for it. Okay, verse 7 and 8, this is the fourth seal. And he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, with the beast of the earth. It's a pale horse. Some translations may say green horse. Some translations may say greenish horse. There's different the Greek word is something like chloros or something like that. I can't remember, but has a connotation of being green. I mean, chlorine gas is sort of clean. That's green, and that's sort of where that word comes from. But this last rider, the fourth rider here, shows there will be a tremendous death toll, and this is probably associated with the first three seals, a dictator probably, the Antichrist, the war and the famine, and other calamities that's coming upon the associated with the first three horses. So it's not a nice time, but all this going on, God's still in control. God's still in control. God is still sovereign. It says he'd kill with sword and hunger and death and the beast of the earth. So this fourth horseman, everything associated with horseman, is sort of like a summary of the first three rolled up together in the fourth one. And he's got power to kill a fourth of the earth. And if you look at it, a fourth of the population of the earth, that's more people being killed than probably were killed in the great flood of Noah. Because there wasn't as many people on the earth during that time. So that's quite... How many billion people? Got 7 billion? Is that how many... 7.3. So about 2 billion people. A lot of people to be killed. Revelation, at the beginning, said it was a revelation of Jesus Christ to John. So all this is being revealed to John, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember, before we got into Revelation, we looked at chapter 24 of Matthew. And Jesus is talking about the end times in chapter 24 of Matthew. So if Jesus is revealing all this to John in Revelation, and he revealed it to his apostles in Matthew 24, shouldn't it be similar, what he said, in both places? Let's go back and look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let me read just a little bit here to get us started. Starting in verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him and privately saying, "Tell us, Tell me, what shall these things be? And what shall the sign of thy coming in the end of the world?" And Jesus answered unto them. Okay, he's going to give them the prophecy here. He answered unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. Now, does that sort of match up with the first seal? The person on the white horse? And even some commentators say it was Jesus Christ. Some commentators say it was Antichrist. So there's probably deception associated with that. So that sort of matches up with the first seal there. Okay. And then our second seal, Revelation 6 verses 3 and 4. And the second horseman, match that up with Matthew verse 6 and 7. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that ye be not troubled, for all these things shall come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Well, don't that sort of match up with verses... Did I skip something? Don't that sort of match up with verse 3 and 4 of Revelation 6? When he had opened the second seal, heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out a horse that was red, and power is given to him. And they're set on to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and given to him a great sword. Yeah, it's war and stuff like that that we're looking at over here. So, flipping back and forth, Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. Okay? Sorry I lost you. Did I lose anybody else? Okay, back in Matthew 24, verse 7, it says, there shall be famines and pestilence. Okay, the third seal that was opened that we just talked about, verse 5 and 6, where they were weighing the wheat for a penny and the three measures of barley for a penny for a day's wages, and we're talking about famine there. That sort of matches up with chapter 24, verse 7 of famine and pestilence, probably. Okay, and then the third one, verses 7 and 8, the pale horse that brings death to the fourth of the earth. If you look at Matthew 24, verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination, desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, readeth. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. And also verse 21 of Matthew 24. For then shall be the great tribulation, which as such as not since the beginning of the world to this day, nor ever shall be. So a time of tribulation. This sort of matches up with the fourth seal. So what I'm getting at, what Jesus said to his apostles in Matthew 24, and what he's revealing in Revelation to John, not word for word, not exactly the same verses, but the same concepts as these four seals are open, Jesus has already told his apostles these kind of things are going to happen. Expect it. You know, they say, tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus said, okay, this is what's going to happen. Okay, and he lays out these things. Revelation, revealing to John, he lays out these things as the seals are open also. So they're sort of matching up here. Not word for word, but all the concepts of things that's going on are matching up. And generally in order, as he told his apostles and as he's telling John. Okay, back to Revelation 6. Verse 9 to 11. Fifth seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Not a comforting thought.
No.
They're crying out to God, when are you going to avenge our death? You know. And God says, wait a minute, there's some more coming. Just like you.
And Matthew said it's just the beginning of sorrow.
Yep. If you want to go back to Matthew then, chapter 24, verse 9. Hope you left your marker there. Verse 9, and then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then verse 22 of Matthew 24. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. So people of God have difficult times to look forward to as we approach the end times. And there's some thoughts that the church will not go through tribulation. But tell that to the Mideastern Christians right now. They are being beheaded. They're being tortured. They're being enslaved. They're being run out of their homes. They're being starved. It's happening.
They just had about a missionary that was locked up, concentration or a hard labor camp, where he left a Bible in the motel room. And that's what he was locked up for.
Saudi Arabia is beheading people for proselytizing as capital punishment. Difficult times. Things that we're reading about in Revelation is happening some places in the world right now.
You know, all those places, you know, they're so strict about, you know, not allowing any Christian influence in their countries. But here, they're always being welcomed. They're taking over. And Christians are not doing anything about it. I mean, Saudi Arabia, if they open your suitcase, if you travel there, they see something that indicates any kind of Christianity, I mean, you'll be detained right there.
Soldiers in Afghanistan, they've been told to take down crosses off their chapels and their compounds so it won't offend somebody.
Yeah. That's here on Brad, too.
Yeah.
That's right down Brad.
Question.
Mm-hmm.
I had a question.
Yeah.
Now we're in chapter, or verse 9.
Yeah.
So is that what you mean when you're talking about when it says slain for the word of God?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We'll be slain just because we're Christians. And in Mideast right now, they're being told to recant their faith and live, and they'll say, no, I'm not recanting my faith, and they kill them. They kill children that will not convert to Islam. They kill them in front of their parents. They've been raised to know that they cannot deny Christ. And then when it's presented to them, the opportunity to deny Christ and live, they're saying, no, I can't. So they're being killed in front of their parents for not denying Christ. Now these souls are under the altar. What are they doing under the altar?
You need protection?
Well, I don't know what they're doing there, but they're talking to God, said, when are we going to be avenged? They have been slaughtered. They have been sacrificed for their faith. And we've got hints of this in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, this is a brazen altar where they offered the sacrifices. Part of the process, when they slit the throat of the sacrificial animal, they drained the blood out of the animal, caught it in a basin, they sprinkled some blood on the horns of the altar, and depending on the sacrifice, sometimes on the horns of this altar, but all the blood that was left over, they pour around the base of the brazen altar.
Why?
Why? It's a foreshadowing or a example of what we're going to see in heaven. What's under the altar where they pour the blood around the altar of the sacrifices? What do we see in heaven? The souls of the believer under the altar in heaven. All the things that were associated with the tabernacle here in the wilderness that was originally set up is associated with things that are existing in heaven. The souls of the sacrificed for the faith are under the altar. They have been sacrificed for their faith. And that pouring of blood around the altar here, the sacrificial altar, is a foreshadowing of what we're going to see in heaven.
Right, they're in the presence
of God, but only God knows,
because they're asking too,
yeah,
how long, and they don't know.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think they know what's going on?
I've heard people say that they can.
To a degree, probably, yeah.
I think that is a lot more to deal with.
Because if they're asking God how long, they know they haven't been avenged yet, so they have some idea of what's going on. They're asking God, how long before you're going to avenge our death? And God's saying, not yet. There's still some of your brethren coming to join you under that altar.
Calvin, can we go back to the third seal? I don't know if I missed it or what, but the black horse with the scales in hand.
Yes.
Did we skip over that? Or did
no, we talked about that.
Where was I?
I don't know.
Where's my happiness?
That's a measure. That's a weight. If you want to eat something, you've got to buy it.
Oh, that was part of that.
Yeah, that's how, you know, Rome, they debased their coins, and you used a scale with a known weight to see if that coin had been debased or not when you're going to buy your food.
I wonder about the black horse.
It's just the symbol of death, you know, ominous kind of symbol. Death from famine, I guess. So, yeah, we see indications of what the fifth seal and killing of believers and so forth. We see that in chapter 24 of Matthew also. But blood, killing, and so forth. They're asking for vengeance. When will God avenge? And the way that God avenges the blood of believers, His principle is by blood. You know, when Cain killed Abel, God said the earth calls out. You know, the blood and earth, it calls out to Him for vengeance.
The altar you're talking about, there's another altar there of the incense. It's in the holy place.
Yeah, it's in the holy place. That's where they burn the incense.
So there's certainly
the blood that they sprinkled on the horns here, and some of the sacrifices have sprinkled some on the horns of the altar of incense too. It depends on the kind of sacrifice and stuff. I'm not really clear on that, but some are sprinkled there also. So they're crying out for vengeance to God. Numbers chapter 35 verse 33. So ye shall not pollute the land therein, wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed there, but by the blood of him that shed it. So that's a biblical principle. So they're waiting until other martyrs are also killed. So Numbers chapter 35, verse 33. And Cain and Abel, avenging of Abel's death, Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. A little bit different translation, English Standard Version of verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been.
That's what I
Okay, that's ESV. Yeah.
So until the number is complete, no idea.
No. So we may be holding up things because we haven't been killed for our faith yet.
Well, some commentators believe that these souls under the altar are those who were sacrificed and killed during the tribulationary period.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
As opposed to those of us right now.
You know, there's all different kind of flavors of interpretation on that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry out day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he shall avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" That's Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. That's after one of Jesus' parables. "Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" So our interpretation of speedy judgment is not God's, same as God's timeline. What God's consider speedy judgment. You know, God's long suffering. He don't want anyone to perish.
Thank God for that.
So he's long suffering. If he wasn't long suffering, some of us would have been in bad shape at one time. If he wasn't long suffering. You know, if he zapped us when we first ticked him off, maybe none of us would be here, you know. But he's long suffering.
He wasn't very long, but very old.
Yeah, he loves us, and he wants to see us to come into relationship with him. He really does. So he's delaying his judgment, but he doesn't delay forever. There's a time of reckoning at some point. Don't think you can wait and receive Jesus later in life after you do all the fun things and stuff like that. Things don't work out that way. You know, when you're called, you need to...
You get by a bus.
Huh?
You get by a bus.
Yeah, yeah.
You might be doing your fun thing if he come and get you.
Yeah. Okay, we're getting ready to open the sixth seal in verse 12, but we ain't got there. We ain't got enough time to open the sixth seal today. We'll have to save the sixth seal until next week. Questions or comments on what we've covered so far? So our class is going to be called Digging Deeper. Okay. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to dig deeper in your word. We pray you will reveal what your will is to us through your scriptures, Lord, that we may better understand what your will is for us, what your will is for this church, Lord, and that we may better understand how we can witness to those, Lord. Give us courage when we're challenged in our faith, Lord, that we may be found worthy. Now as we go in your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and our songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.